to Acts 1 and also to John 6, and that'll get us started here. I'd like to thank Brother Tim Baker for filling in last week. Hope you got to listen to his important verse that... What time zone are you guys in? Yeah, that I know. They just got back from 2 weeks of cruising over in Italy, and I've been on trips like that. And then you get home, and you try to get back in the right time zone, and you're messed up for a few days. And yeah, Billy, he was gone to Alaska, right? Okay, did you save any salmon? Okay, that's good. All right. So we've been talking about Brother Tim Baker last week, how he filled in, and I'd like to thank him for that, and I appreciate what he had to say. And he did quote from Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I think that's something that we need to put forward in our thinking all the time. And what we've been studying about is Luke, what he wrote in scripture. He wrote 52 chapters of scripture for us, the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, and of course the book of Acts. He got a lot of his information from eyewitnesses. As you read Luke 1:1-4, you'll find that. But starting in Acts 16, you'll find that Luke was a participant in a lot of the things that he wrote about. The 27th chapter of Acts, he was on that ship that was in the shipwreck. He was with Paul till the end of the book after that. And so there was a 2-year time frame that Paul was held prisoner in Caesarea before he was sent to Rome. And that was when Luke was in Jerusalem waiting to find out what the results of Paul's arrest and his trial would be. When he got to interview all these people that he documented and wrote about in the gospel according to Luke. And here in the first chapter of Acts, let's read a few verses in Acts 1 just to get us caught back where we were. And Luke writes in 1 of Acts, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. The former treatise was that gospel of Luke. And he wrote to Theophilus, a prominent man in Antioch, Syria, where I think Luke was probably from, or where he at least first learned the gospel message of the Apostle Paul. So he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so the apostles whom he had chosen, there were 11 of them, still alive here at this point in time. We're going to get into how they chose a replacement for Judas Iscariot here later in the chapter. But the Holy Ghost had given commandments to the apostles through Jesus. And it says in verse 3, whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after his resurrection, he appeared for 40 days and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. There's, I think, in scripture a record of maybe 12 of his appearances, but we've talked about how no doubt he's appeared to somebody every day during this time, maybe more than once. There wouldn't be enough pages available to write all the things that he did. And the Apostle John noted that. but he did spend a lot of time with his apostles. So what is the number 40? Anybody remember? Perfect testing. And what is being tested with the number 40? It's our faith, oftentimes. It's our faith that's being tested. What was being tested of these apostles and those that were with them? It was their faith. They had trusted Jesus for 3+ years, and he'd provided everything for them. And now they like felt maybe a little bit abandoned. I don't know if that'd be the right phraseology or not. So that's why he appeared to them, encourage them. You know, thinking about this morning. How often do you read of the apostles praying when Jesus was with them there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They just ask him stuff, right? They need to learn to pray. They did ask, teach us to pray, you know? So, yeah, he wants us to ask him. He wants us to communicate with us. He wants to reveal himself to us. I think that was one of the points of Tim Baker's lesson last Sunday. How deep a fellowship he wants with each one of us. Well, he reveals himself to us through the scriptures, and he does want us to pray. And we'll find this here this morning, I think, if I can just get off of my rambling on and on, get back to the notes here. But so we read there in Acts 1, 8, it says, Jesus telling them some things. He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, which would have been 50 days after his resurrection. But they didn't know that. They didn't know when it was going to happen. But he told them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, where they were, and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And we mentioned that, you know, they watched him go, and they're looking up. What a sight. Try to put yourself there. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, which were angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We're still looking for him to come today. In like manner, he went up in the clouds of saints. We talked about that. It says, then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount that is called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Turn back real quick to Luke 24. Luke again writing the same time frame. And it says in verse 49 there in Luke, Luke records it this way. Jesus says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He was speaking of the Holy Ghost. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They weren't sad about that. And it says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Back here in Acts 1, in Acts 1:13, we find that when they were come in there in Jerusalem, they went into an upper room. Last week, Sue and I were spending time with Rod and Kathy Mooneyhan, and we had them go over their pictures that they took when they were I went to Israel a few years ago, and they showed us this place where it was the supposedly the upper room. Well, it could have been, you know, I don't know. But it was a big place. There were, let's read on. And it says, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. That's 11 of the apostles. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Oh, they did pray. Oh, when did they start doing that? Yeah, well, you know, but we read there in Luke that they had great joy, didn't they? They weren't bummed out. Jesus had encouraged them for 40 days and, you know, told them a lot of things. And it that increased their faith. It was the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. That's what they got to hear. And we find also in verse 14 that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren, his brothers, and probably his sisters. Okay. Verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and of course, the midst of the disciples, it says the number of the names together were about 120. 120 disciples there with them. Okay, that's where we get the 120. So we'll get into the rest of this. So their faith had been tested for 40 days is what we've been talking about. I had you turn to John 6, and I want to read you something again. This will tie in with what we're going to discuss. In John 6, it's a long chapter, starting in verse 67. And this is where we read of Peter's confession of faith about 3+ years before this time of Acts 1. Then Jesus said to the 12 in John 6:67, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Peter was speaking for all of them, but he was really speaking for himself because he didn't know the heart of Judas, did he? But he did. He says, he should have said, I believe. But he says, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. And he didn't tell him which one. He never did. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So let's go back to Acts 1. These past 40 days, Jesus had shown himself alive by many infallible proofs after his resurrection and told them many things. But every time Jesus spoke, he was the word of God. They were hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Everything Jesus said, you could believe it. You could take it to the bank. He spoke truth. He is the word of God. And then we read that thou hast the words of eternal life. That is the word of God. And certainly by the time frame of Acts 1, Peter and the other remaining apostles already knew the facts of John 1:1. And this is what is said concerning Jesus in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. It was Jesus from the beginning. Now, here's an interesting thought. We're going to read Acts 16, 15 through 26. And prior to this point in time, there's no record of any of the apostles quoting scripture. Now, maybe there is. If you can find it, let me know. But I recall reading them quoting scripture. Well, why would they? They were with the Word of God. And he quoted them a lot of scripture. But they could have quoted scripture. Maybe they did in their conversations. Why would they quote scripture if they were with the author of scripture? He explained a lot of things to them from scripture. In Acts 1:16, Peter says, "Men and brethren, this scripture." Peter, all of a sudden, he's going to quote some scripture. Isn't that interesting? "This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And there's a couple of scriptures that can apply here as to what Peter quoted. And we read in Acts 1:20 this scripture that Peter was referencing. He says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric or his office let another take." So Peter here is quoting from Psalm 69:25. 69:25 doesn't exactly read the same as it does here in Acts 1:20. 69:25 of Psalm says, "Let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents." And then in Psalms 109:8, we find another scripture that could apply here. It says there in Psalm 109:8, "Let his days be few and let another take his office." And then there's another scripture that also could apply here that we find in Psalms 41:9, another reference to Judas, and we know this, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." I don't know if you remember or not, it's been a long time since we discussed this, but during the course of a Sabbath day service, during the course of a year, they would go through the Old Testament scripture, all of them, during their services. That's what their services consisted of. And what did they sing out of? What was their songbook? It was the Psalms. So they heard that every week. So they knew the Psalms. You know, I don't know how well they had them memorized or anything, but they were familiar with them. The one who was the most familiar with Old Testament scripture of anybody that we read about in the Bible is the Apostle Paul, who was raised a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And how many laws are there? 636 or 26 or over 600? He knew them all. So when you read Paul's gospel, a lot of Paul's gospel is Old Testament scripture he references. I told you about in Scott's class, he was studying Romans, and my mom was in the class, and she gave him 4 pages of notes that was just strictly the quotations that Paul had from the Old Testament that Schofield referenced. That's just in Romans, right? Yeah? Okay. So when you learn on Paul's gospel, you're learning Old Testament and New Testament. But these apostles that we're talking about, what they have? Old Testament, right? When Paul wanted Timothy to bring him, especially the parchments, what was that? That was Old Testament. What did he study? Old Testament. What do we study? We study the Bible. New Testament, Old Testament. If you're learning Paul's gospel, you're learning both. We need to know Paul's gospel message. And that's the problem with so many today. They don't know Paul's gospel message. They know the four gospels fairly well, what Jesus said, but don't ignore what Paul wrote. The Lord appeared to him also. And I'll give you a little bonus here. When the Lord appeared to Moses in the wilderness, how did he address himself to Moses? I am. I am. How did he address himself to Abraham back in Genesis 15? I am. Well, he appeared to Jacob. How did he address himself to him? I am. How did he address himself to the Apostle Paul? I am Jesus, amen, whom thou persecutest. Now there's a thought for you. And that's repeated three times here in the book of Acts 9, 22 and 26. It was the same I am. Where did Paul get his gospel message? From the I am? Yeah. It was revealed to him by the same Lord. So, now that was bonus, I said. In Acts 1, 15 through 26, we find Judas Iscariot referenced in verses 16 through 20 and again in verse 25. I guess we'll read those. Let me read the whole rest of the chapter, starting in Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of the names together were about 120. He said, he addressed him. It was Peter who was speaking here. It always seems to be Peter who seems to be the spokesman for the apostles. Men and brethren, this scripture must have needs have been fulfilled. And we talked about that. Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Ecclesia, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric or his office let another take. Wherefore, Peter continues, of these men which have accompanied with us, we're going to talk about them today, all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, which is when they first met Jesus, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. There was 120 of them there. A lot of them had traveled with the apostles in Jesus for 3.5 years. They were trying to come up with the proper one to fill the place that Judas didn't want. And they appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. And they did a lot of praying here in these 10 days between Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost. And said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. We'll talk about that, I hope. I was hoping it would be today, but I don't know if we're going to run out of time. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleships, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. That's the last mention of Judas in Scripture. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He becomes the one who took Judas's place. He becomes the 12. And you'll read about him later on as you go through Acts, not by name. This is the last time you read of his name in Scripture there in Acts 1:26. But he's the 12 did this, and they the apostles. And so he was part of that group, and he remained part of that group. We previously took the time in a study, probably might have been within the last year or so, maybe longer than that, to point out the fact that Judas Iscariot was never saved. There's those that have a doctrine that you can lose your salvation. We know that isn't true. We know that isn't true. Judas was never saved. And I want you to go to John 13 again, and then we'll go back to John 6 again. But we gave reasons, scriptural reasons, why Judas was never saved. And I'm not going to go over all that again. That'd be a whole other lesson on the same thing. But I will point out a couple of facts. If you want to, the notes are of this study are online. If you want to go back and review that particular portion, it's pages 193 and 94 of these new Luke study notes. In John 13:1, I had you turn there, we read this, this statement. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Did he love Judas? For God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see in John 13:1 how much Jesus loved his disciples, that he loved them to the end. That means he loved them to the farthest extent. There's no way we can ever fathom the agape love that he has for us. But we want to embrace it. I know you do. And Jesus also loved Judas unto the end, but Judas was not a believer. Thus, he was never saved. And we read this earlier in John 6, that Judas was not saved. He says in John 6:64, but there are some of you that believe not. If you believe not, then you don't believe. You're not a believer. That's pretty simple, isn't it? For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And in John 6:70, Jesus says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So make sure you understand that Judas was never saved. And he was never saved. In Acts 1:17, we find that Peter says that Judas Iscariot was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry of that the apostles had. In other words, Judas was included with the other remaining apostles, one of the 12 apostles Jesus chose that we read about in John 6:70 and 71, where we read, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? We read that just now. But he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so the topic of the portion of scripture found in Acts 1, 15 through 26 is the choosing a replacement for the ministry and apostleship which was Judas Iscariot's, which he didn't want. He didn't want that place. Judas turned aside from the ministry and the apostleship that was his. He did so by betraying Jesus. Transgression, the word transgression in verse 25 means to turn aside from or to go past or to pass over without touching a thing. If somebody wanted to give you $1 million and you turned it aside, you know, that's on you, right? Yeah, that's what essentially, more than that, for Judas, he passed it over without even thinking about it. Judas was numbered among the 12 apostles of the Lamb, but he turned aside that ministry and apostleship. And only our brother Luke tells the story of how Judas was replaced by Matthias. And that's what we read here in Acts 1, 15 through 26. One of the reasons for studying Luke is there's a lot of things that Luke says that nobody else mentions. We learn a lot from reading what Luke wrote. That's why we're doing this. Okay, let me see where I'm at here. Now, there's a lot of things that we can learn, and you can learn a lot of things no matter what scripture you study. I mean, we heard a lot. I was in the Labor Day meetings last week, and there was a lot of scriptures. And some of them we'd studied a lot before, and some of them we probably weren't that familiar with. It's amazing what the different ones get out of just one verse. And then if everybody had an assignment that was there to speak out of one verse, we'd have got probably 11 or 12 different sermons we would have all got something from. So there's many lessons that can be learned by just studying these 10 days that only Luke records about there in Acts 1, the 10 days before Pentecost, and what took place with the apostles and the 120 of them that were gathered together. We find in Acts 1:14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What were they doing? They were in agreement. They were in one accord in prayer and supplication. And Acts 1:15 tells us that the number of the names together were about 120. That's a pretty good group. I don't know if there's 120 in here right now, but, you know, that'd be a little bit more than what we have here in Sunday school this morning. And in verses 13 through 26 of Acts 1, we can identify 16 of the 120 by name. Well, at least over 100 that we can't identify by name, right? But the Lord knew all 120 of their names, and he had to have appreciated the fact that they all continued together in one accord in prayer and in supplication. All these 120 would be baptized with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus' ascension. Meanwhile, these 120 or more in one place, they all knew and realized what Peter had to say was important. And they probably expected Peter to say something. He always seems to be the one that had something to say. And Peter says in Acts 1:21, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So Peter reveals a lot in these two verses. Some things that hadn't been pointed out specifically before this time. Peter here tells that there were men that had accompanied with us us, Peter means the 12 apostles. Further, Peter points out that these men had accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, which was from the beginning, from the baptism of John until the same day he was taken up. That's 3.5 years. That's quite a group traveling around with Jesus all the time. Well, did we realize that before now? Well, we do now, right? This means that these men were with the 12 apostles and Jesus for 3+ years, and they had witnessed all the things that Jesus had did, including his resurrection and his ascension. And these 120, these men that they're trying to find one to replace Judas, they were still here following, active, devout followers of Christ, along with the remaining 11 apostles. They didn't want to miss anything. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Jesus was the last words he said to this group. It wasn't singling out individuals, it was singling out all of them, you know, upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they didn't want to miss out. That's why we're here. We don't want to miss out. Okay. And so they heard what Jesus said. They witnessed his ascension. And then in Acts 1:22, Peter adds that one of these men, these constant companions, must be ordained to be a witness with us, with the other 11 apostles, of his resurrection. The word ordained is used here, and this is beautiful. I hope I'll finish with this. The word ordained is used here means one must be appointed to become a witness with us of Jesus' resurrection. And actually, from these two verses, we see that Peter was after one who should be a personal witness, who can speak from his own personal experience of the ministry, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So of the 120 that were in this upper room, there must have been several candidates who fit this qualification. And Peter and the other 11 remaining apostles knew these candidates by name, having been with them also for the last 3+ years, and having fellowship with them all the time they were accompanying with Jesus. Remember that after his resurrection, Jesus told these same people what we read there previously in Luke 24:46-48. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So Peter here in Acts 1:21 and 22 is repeating this same thought, noting that one must be appointed an apostle, that was meaning to be also a witness to Jesus' ministry and his resurrection and ascension. Now, I can tell by the clock that the bell should have rang. So, ding, the bell's ringing, and it will probably ring here in a minute or two. But we've got to have the time between now and church starting in 4 minutes to get ready. Hope you got something out of this today.